Father, we thank you for this time that you've gathered your people together, to come together in unity, to lift up our voices in unity, to praise your name, to sit under the teaching of your word, to fellowship together as your sons and daughters. We thank you for the work of your spirit that illumines our minds to grant us understanding that we may understand and grasp your word and to live it out by your grace. We pray that you would do that work now, renew our minds, strengthen us in faith, encourage our hearts and souls, that we may continue to proclaim who you are to those around us. We thank you for your work in us and through us. May you receive all the glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, "To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I've titled this sermon, "The Aim for All of Life." The aim for all of life. So what is the aim of your life? What direction are you focused on? What target are you pursuing? What motivates you? What do you think about and consider? What does your heart desire? Who do you serve? From the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says, what is the chief end of man? The answer, the man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9 says, ask us the question, do you have as your ambition to be pleasing to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Since it is clear from Scripture why we have been created, which is to worship our Creator, and anything else really falls short of that, since the aim and ambition for all of life is the glory of God, how should that shape what we pray for? If that is what is to drive and define and give direction to our lives, are we considering these things as we pray, as we make our requests known to God, and even as we pray for one another, interceding on their behalf? Paul has just mentioned in the previous verses the righteous judgment of God that has eternal consequences. In verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1, Paul explained the righteous judgment of God in relation to the second coming of Christ in the kingdom of God, and that there are eternal consequences both for believers and for unbelievers. And we looked at three mindful truths that we need to grasp as believers. In verse 5, we saw that we are counted worthy. We are declared, reckoned worthy by God for his kingdom. And it was through the Thessalonians, through their perseverance and faith in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions, that Paul says is a plain indication, is evidence and proof of God's righteous judgment of them. The fact that they are enduring, strengthening faith, growing in love, is a plain indication that they have been declared worthy of the kingdom of God, to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. In verses 6 and 7, we saw that there will be both retribution for those who afflict God's people, who do not obey the gospel, who do not know God. But there will be rest for those who do know God and who do obey the gospel. And so God's righteous judgment will for some result in rest, because they have been declared worthy of the kingdom of God. Again, God's righteous judgment and declared them worthy of the kingdom of God. But for others, it will result in retribution. And when will this happen? At the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. In verses 8 through 10, not only have we seen that we are accounted worthy, that there will be retribution and rest, but lastly, in verses 8 through 10, there are eternal consequences. Verse 8 begins with executing vengeance. When Christ returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire, what is he going to do? He's going to execute vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And this is the handing out or dealing out of divine justice or righteous punishment, vindication, retribution. And this is to all who afflict God's people, and again, who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will receive what is rightly due to them. And God, we know, cannot be unjust. God cannot be unfair. His judgments are always true and righteous and just, perfect. And so it says in verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Destruction, they're referring to ruin without end in a literal hell. The loss of all things that gives meaning and blessedness to life, namely God, His glory and goodness. And this is the loss of all that gives worth to existence. And this is irreversible judgment and an eternal experience with absolutely no hope. But for believers, verse 10, it will lead to glorifying Christ and worshiping Him in the millennial kingdom. And because Paul adds, for our witness, referring to the witness of the gospel, again, the importance of the gospel going forth to you was believed. He is comforting and assuring these Thessalonian believers of their salvation, of God's grace and peace, and the future rest that will come because they have been counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So in light of the end, in light of their future, in light of our future, how are we as believers to live now in the present? As those who are declared worthy and called into the kingdom of God, we are to live even now as kingdom citizens. We are to be a light, we are to be salt, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And this is what our Lord Himself taught on, as we've been going through the study, the men's study on Tuesday evenings, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. What does Jesus speak the most about in that sermon? He's definitely speaking about kingdom living now, but He speaks the most about the topic of prayer. In Matthew chapter 5, He mentions that we are to pray even for our enemies, those who persecute us. We are to demonstrate Christ-like love in that we have compassion upon them, knowing that they're blind in their sins, dead in their transgressions and sins, and that we must pray for them. In chapter 6 of Matthew, He has an extended teaching on prayer, especially in verses 5 through 15. In Matthew chapter 7, He again instructs the disciples on prayer in verses 7 through 11, where He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And it ends in verse 11, chapter 7, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Jesus was teaching on prayer while contrasting genuine prayer with a prayer that comes from a heart of hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, He says, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Not to be seen, not to be heard by others, not to have these long prayers in the marketplaces. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, again on prayer, James writes, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, going to God in prayer, asking for wisdom. And it says, God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the conclusion of James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so in light of those passages on prayer and the significance of prayer in our lives as those whose aim, ambition ought to be to please and honor the Lord and glorify Him, how are you living? What is the aim of your life? And what are you praying for? John MacArthur has said, quote, there are brief times that we're able to teach. There are unlimited times that we're able to pray. And that makes sense. We can spend face-to-face time only occasionally with those we want to instruct and teach the scriptures to. But there's unlimited time when we're not face-to-face, any time of the day where we can intercede for them, where we can pray on behalf of their spiritual lives, that they would grow in faith, be strengthened in encouragement and hope. And perhaps this is why Jesus teaches His disciples to pray and not to preach. You can silence the mouth, but you cannot silence prayer. You can always pray. You would think because our future is secure that we don't really need to pray. You've heard it as, since God is sovereign, why pray? He's already going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish. That's just wrong theology. God doesn't declare Himself sovereign and then give us commands to do his will so that he will receive worship and glory, so that we will think that we don't need to pray or obey him or commune with him. And so in these verses, we see that Paul prays for the Thessalonian church. What does he pray for? Why does he pray for those things? And how are we to be praying for one another? And this in light of the righteous judgment of God, in light of the persecution and afflictions which they are enduring. What does he pray for? Why does he pray for those things? And how are we to be praying for one another? We'll consider these verses under two connected headings. So verse 11, we'll see a prayer for godliness, and connected to that, verse 12, so that Christ is glorified. A prayer for godliness, verse 11, so that Christ is glorified, verse 12. We'll begin with verse 11, a prayer for godliness. Again, verse 11, Paul writes, to this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power. Verse 11 begins with, to this end, meaning with this in mind, with the end in mind, this is how we are to pray. Why? Because this is how we are to live. And we need God to work this in us so that we can work it out in our lives by his grace through his Spirit. To this end is connected to and looks back to the previous verses, verses 3 through 10 of chapter 1. And so Paul's prayer, and really it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's prayer. He says, to this end also we pray. And so it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's prayer. This grows out of their thanksgiving to God for his work in their lives, in the lives of Thessalonian believers. That's verse 3. And his righteous judgment and the coming glorification of Christ in his saints on that day, verses 5 through 10. And we'll see, what do they pray for? They pray that God would accomplish his spiritual purposes in their lives to that end. Again, verse 11, that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power. And Paul also prays for them in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He says there, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. He prays again in chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. He ends chapter 3, verse 16 with another prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And so we see that Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, as their spiritual leaders, as those who helped founded the church there in Thessalonica, they thank God for them. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting. And they give reasons why, because your faith is growing abundantly, the love of each one of you all toward one another increases all the more. And he attributes that work to God alone, that only God is able to do that and accomplish that in them. And so they thank God for that. And so we see that as their spiritual leaders, they thank God for them. Verse 3, they boast about them in verse 4. We see that in verse 4, it says that we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God. Why? For their perseverance and faith in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions which they endure. They're boasting about their testimony. They're boasting about their increased faith and increased love as a result. And they also regularly pray for them spiritually. We see this in verse 11. To this end, also, we pray for you always. All the time, on every occasion. And this speaks to the primary functions of those who are leaders in the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 reminds leaders, spiritual leaders, says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service or to the ministry of the word. We think that the word comes first, but it actually prayer comes first in that list of functions that we are to fulfill and exercise. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. Nothing happens apart from prayer. We must depend upon God and his power to work. And he works through the word. And so we must pray for God to accomplish his work in the lives of those who have received his word. And so they pray here that our God will count you worthy of your calling. That they would live consistently according to their calling. And worthy here has the sense of fitting, a fitting walk. And Paul's attention is fixed on the glory at the end time, and he prays that they will then be deemed worthy of having been called by God in salvation, that during their lives now, they will live in such a way as to confirm it. And this was characteristic of many of Paul's prayers. To the church in Ephesus, he writes in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore I, prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called." How are you to do that? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And we'll see this connection with many of Paul's prayers connected to the unity in the body. He also writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 in Philippians, "Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, in a way that's fitting, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind contending together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of their destruction, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." He writes to the church in Colossae, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Colossians, "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Not only the Apostle Paul was this evident in his prayers, but also the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, he writes, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Meaning, the hope and reality for a believer who lives a faithful, fruitful life results in not only assurance in the present, but also a sure future reward. And that's attached to the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we live making our calling and choosing sure. This calling from God is the effectual call unto salvation. It says in chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling." This effectual call unto salvation from God. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, speaks of the power of God. And what has the power of God done? Saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers." And he goes through a list of emphasizing, highlighting, magnifying that God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen. And we know again in Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, from all eternity past. God had already chosen a people to be given to his Son, that his Son would come and redeem those very people, and that the Spirit would be come and the promised Spirit would come and cause their hearts to be born again and seal them for the day of redemption. And so we have this effectual call from God unto salvation, And as those who are chosen and called, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Again, a fitting walk. And this is inseparable from what is to be the aim of our life, the ambition of our life, to be pleasing to the Lord, to glorify Christ. And Paul also prays here in verse 11, not only that our God will count you worthy of your calling, but also that he would fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness, for goodness, and the work of faith with power. And there, to fulfill means to bring to completion, to accomplish, to fill up, to satisfy, to carry out, to provide fully. And he's praying that God would do this, that God would fulfill all good pleasure of the Thessalonians for goodness and the work of faith with power, in keeping with their calling. And this word, good pleasure, is also used in chapter 2, verse 12, to contrast that the wicked only take pleasure in unrighteousness. And so while the wicked are under God's judgment, the Thessalonians are just the opposite. They are the objects of his grace to bring about their good pleasure. This word is also used in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul is praying in regard to both the inner desire, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, both the inner desire and the outward action. That is, Paul is focused on the desires and the abilities to do what pleases God. And so it always goes back to God receiving all of the glory, all of the praise. The commentator notes, quote, in regards to that passage, "God works in you to please God." God works in you to please God. Again, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we ought to be praying this, which is according to God's word and according to God's will. And this is not for selfish reasons, this is not for selfish ambition, but it says for goodness. Fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness. To do good, to do that which is beneficial, even for others as well. And this is something that God produces in us by his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's produced by the fruit of the Spirit in us, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Furthermore, Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10 says, "You are light in the Lord, and so walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And Romans 15, 14 says, Paul writes, "But I myself am also convinced about you," speaking of the congregation there in Rome, "my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness." And he defines that further by saying, what does that mean, full of goodness? He says, "having been filled with all knowledge and being able also to admonish one another." And so Paul prays that God will bring about the goodness of will that leads to goodness of action, both the inner desires and the outward actions. And then he adds, and the work of faith with power. The work of faith. Faith is not passive, it is active, appropriating God's divine power of the Holy Spirit in us and his means of grace. That is how we are sanctified. Philippians 1, 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That is true, that it is God who began that good work in you, but that work will be worked out in our lives by his grace, through his Spirit in us. And so we read in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is a prayer from Paul for spiritual power that is rooted and grounded in love and that works itself out in all of life for the glory of God. Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We've been saved so that we would walk in these works which God has prepared beforehand, that he may receive the glory from the works that he has prepared for us to walk in. In Ephesians 4:12, he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so even is to benefit the body of Christ, the building up and the strengthening of the body of Christ as saints are equipped for that work. Colossians 1 verses 10 through 11 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." And so this work of faith with power is God's power working within us. Colossians 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed," deed there is the same word as work, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And Paul will pray this again for them. We already looked at it in chapter 2, verse 17 in 2 Thessalonians, but he prays that God would encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Paul prays all of this always for them. To God for the Thessalonians. For God to do only what he can do so that they can do what he has called them to do. And he is concerned not only, again, with the outward actions, but also with the inner heart desires. And so I would ask that you would pray this for me as I pray this for all of you. This is a God consciousness, God focused, God dependent prayer for godliness. It's also a God exalting and one that points to the ultimate end of the glory that Christ will receive as a result of it. And that leads us to verse 12, a prayer for godliness so that Christ is glorified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 12, "So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that denotes both purpose and design. Purpose and design. It is God's intention for your life, is that you become conformed to the image of Christ so that the name of Christ will be glorified. And since that is the purpose, we should be praying according to that purpose. And here when it says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus, name is representative of the reputation and the character of a person. And here it's speaking of Christ, all of who the Lord Jesus is. This is seeking his exaltation. In verse 10, we saw this word glorified, where it says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints. That word is only used twice, verse 10 and verse 12. In verse 10, it spoke of a future day at the second coming of Christ and this, again, the establishment of his earthly millennial kingdom when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed. And there it means to be or become acknowledged, recognized, esteemed, honored for one's character, nature, or attributes. And the focus is on Christ when he comes to be glorified, to be marveled at among all who have believed. It's carrying the sense of worship, that they will worship him on that day, those who are his saints. And so in verse 10, it's the glorification of the Lord in his saints who are in his presence on that day. That's not to highlight, again, our glorification, but rather the magnification, the manifestation of his glory in us on display through our giving of worship and ascribing worship to him. Here in verse 12, it's speaking of a present magnification and manifestation and worship of his name that is connected to walking worthy of our calling and our good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power. That we are to do that even now as followers of Christ. And this has both a divine purpose and a divine blessing, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his Father. In verse 1, Jesus spoke these things. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And in verses 9 through 10 of John 17, he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. Verses 21 and 23 of the same chapter, John 17, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Christ will be glorified in our lives because we are first in him. And so we are to live such that God is glorified through our lives. And all of this, it says, end of verse 12, is according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul has this extended section highlighting the grace of God in our salvation. He begins with, blessed be, not us because we've been saved, but blessed be the one who has saved us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he goes through talking about how it's to lead to the praise of his glorious grace because God has chosen us and called us before the foundation of the world. It talks about how we have been redeemed in Christ. That's to lead to the praise of his glorious grace. And then he talks about how we've been sealed with the Spirit as a pledge for that final day unto glorification. Again, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's all according to grace from beginning to end. God has saved us. He's continually sanctifying us, and he will preserve us until we are glorified on that day. And so all praise be to God, because it's all of his grace in our lives. And so in these verses, Paul prays for the Thessalonian church. Verse 11, we see a prayer for godliness, which is the prayer for us, for all of life. We need to be praying for godliness, for ourselves and for one another, both the inner desires and then the outward actions that result, because that is going to be a heart that honors the Lord. Secondly, so that Christ is glorified. That's the so that for all of life, the aim, the ambition of pleasing the Lord in everything that we do. And so we see that Paul prays a prayer for godliness for these saints in Thessalonica as they're going through persecution and afflictions. And he is concerned that they are continually growing in their spiritual walk. But not just that, to the end that Christ is glorified. And so we are to pray in accord with the aim for all of life, which is according to the word and will of God for our lives. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, John writes, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. This is why we must pray according to God's word and according to God's will for our lives. In Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist writes, trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, the works of faith with power. And then it says, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you are delighting in him, then your desires are His desires. And so when you pray, He will give you what you pray for because it will be consistent with His will and desire for your life. And so are you aligning your heart with God's? Are you delighting in Him? Are you seeking Christ? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." The more we behold of Christ, the more we look to Christ and learn about Christ and see His glory, the more we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And so are we delighting in Him? We want to direct our prayers towards godly desires according to God's word and will. Not only praying that we would do the right thing, but that also we would do it with the right heart. For transformation of our affections, our ambitions, which will then transform our actions, whereby Christ receives all the glory. And so in light of our future, we are to pray that our lives now would display the glory of God in fullness. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 5, Apostle Paul again writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent," speaking of our physical bodies now, "for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is looking to the glorification of our bodies. "For indeed in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life," speaking of eternal life. And then it says in verse 5, "Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." And then we read again in Romans 8, 28 through 30, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brothers." Speaking of rank, position, authority, that He would be the first and highest one that receives all the praise and exaltation, the preeminent one, the supreme one. "And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, those whom He justified, He also glorified." And Paul speaks of this as well in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, again speaking of rank, position, authority, the firstborn of all creation, "For in Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Again, there, speaking of position, authority, first one to be born, to never die again, "so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And so all of this is to lead to Christ being magnified, His name being exalted. And so in context here, in the midst of enduring persecutions and afflictions, He wants these Thessalonian believers to know that their perseverance and faith is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, that they are considered worthy of the kingdom of God, that they are saved and a part of the cause of Christ, and to know that God will repay with affliction those who afflict them, and to give rest to those who are afflicted, that He will execute vengeance and they will pay the penalty. And so keep walking worthy of your calling and do good and work out your faith in the power of the Spirit, knowing that as you do, Christ is glorified, and that when he comes on that day, he will be glorified among all who have believed. And so to our God be the glory, to our God be praise. He alone, the name above all names, we will boast ever only in the Lord our God, for we know his glory is our good. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Paul's ambition was not for the sake of pleasing others. It was also not for the sake of satisfying himself. Instead, it was aimed at pleasing the Lord. And this in light of his future, in light of heaven and the glories that await him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'll close with Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Whatever it is that we do in life, this must be what drives our ambitions, living lives marked by good pleasure for goodness and works of faith in power that glorifies God and allows God to be glorified in us. This is the aim for all of life, because this is true worship. And so may we pray these things unto that end, no matter what our circumstances are. And notice that this is what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have been praying for always for these believers. And we notice in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the things that they're praying for is happening, because they're thanking God for his work in their lives, in that their faith is growing abundantly, their love continues to increase despite the increasing persecution. And so God is doing a good work even in the midst of difficult times. We must continue to trust him. We must continue to walk in a manner that is fitting of our calling so that he may receive glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder of how important it is as your people to turn to you in prayer, to ask you to powerfully work in our lives to sanctify us individually and in the lives of those whom we love, our brothers and sisters, that you would do that work in them so that Christ may be glorified. Father, help us to make the ambition of our lives to always be pleasing to you. Help us to consider every action of our lives that it ought to be an act of worship unto you. Whether we eat or drink, that we are to do it to your glory. Father, would you strengthen us? Would you cause us to be faithful by your grace and through your Spirit? Help us to be a people that is faithful to pray for others and pray for ourselves, to pray unto you with great faith, knowing that you will answer our prayers according to your will. And so as we pray according to your will that you would do this work in us, we thank you. Help us to pray these things for one another, and we depend upon your grace to work these things out in our lives, that Christ may be glorified and that he may receive all of the glory. We pray these things in his name. Amen.